Let's pray. God, our Father, we want to thank you for Jesus and his resurrection. Father, we pray that you will just impress that on us again today. Father, convince us afresh of the truth of Jesus' resurrection, but more than that, of the implications. Father, we pray that we will see very clearly what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to believe in the resurrection, to set our hearts and our hopes and our future in Jesus' hands and in his return. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Now, on the 26th of March, 1997, two events took place that had a bizarre connection to one another. First event was the Hale-Bopp comet, drawing close to the Earth and clearly visible to the human eye across our skies. And the second event was in a mansion in California where 39 people were found dead. Right? Two events that at first appearance looked totally disconnected but had a bizarre connection. So the 39 people who had died, each of them was found with a square purple cloth covering their heads, lying neatly on their beds. They each wore identical black shirts, tracksuit pants, and Nike joggers. Each of them had a $5 bill and three quarters in their pockets, and they each wore an armband with a patch that read, "Heaven's Gate Away Team." All 39 committed mass suicide. They believed that there was a spaceship trailing behind the Hale-Bopp comet, and they believed that suicide was the only way that their souls could be released from their bodies to board the spaceship before it passed them by. And the world looked on in shock and fascination. How could these people be so terribly deluded? How could they believe such an obvious fantasy? How could they believe it even to the point of giving up their lives? Now, I want to say, as we come to 1 Corinthians 15, I want to say, did you know that if there is no resurrection in the future, if there is no time when we are raised and given new bodies, if that is not a reality, then we Christians are to be pitied just as much, if not more, than those Heaven's Gate cult members? That's basically what Paul says in chapter 15, verse 19. Have a look there. He says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." So if you live the Christian life following Jesus and yet there is no resurrection, then you are to be pitied more than anyone else if you believe it. So last week, this week and next week, our focus is on 1 Corinthians 15. And the resurrection. Now, we live in a society where, on the whole, it feels like our society is pretty sceptical about Christianity. And yet, the latest surveys indicate that more than half of Australians still believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. And around 80% of Australians believe in life after death. Now, back in Paul's day, when Paul was preaching the resurrection, it was falling on those ears for the first time. And amongst the Greek-speaking world, they thought it was utterly bizarre. You read about it in Acts 17 when he preaches at Athens, just down the road from Corinth. They were confused. They thought he was talking about some god called resurrection. They sneered. Most of them thought it was utterly ridiculous, ludicrous. And even amongst the new Christians at Corinth, the new converts, there were some of them who found trouble believing in the resurrection. Now, they may have believed that the body dies and only the soul is immortal, or they may have believed that after death there is just nothing. know, that we're fodder for worms. So in chapter 15, verse 12 to 19, Paul runs through the implications. Right? He says, if there is no resurrection, then... Have a look at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Right? So if there's no resurrection, first thing to say is Christ has not actually been raised from the dead. Right? The message of Paul was that Jesus was the first among many to follow. His resurrection guaranteed that everyone would rise from the dead. But if there's no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. Point one. Verse 14, he goes on. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Right? Paul doesn't beat around the bush, does he? Christianity is all about the future. It's all about the hope of resurrection, that we'll get new bodies in a new creation. But if there is no resurrection, Paul's got nothing to preach, I've got nothing to preach, and you've got nothing to believe. Right? Christianity is nothing to be believed if there is no resurrection from the dead. Point three, in verse 15. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him from the dead if, in fact, the dead are not raised. See, Paul is saying, in the start of the chapter, in verses 1 to 11, Paul said, look, this is the message that me, Paul, James, John, Peter, this is the message we've all been preaching right from the beginning. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again in the body after 3 days. And we saw him. Hundreds of us saw him. Now, Paul's saying, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then I am actually a false teacher. You should pick up rocks and stone me. Right? Because that's what you do with false teachers. Right? And the same with me. You'd have to say, I am a false witness, that I have testified falsely about God. And so many of us have done the same if there is no resurrection from the dead. Verse 16, he keeps on going. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. See, the reason we are so confident as Christians that our sins have been dealt with is because Jesus not only died for our sins, but he was raised again on the third day. And his resurrection was like God's seal of approval. It was like God saying, the job has been done. Your sin has been paid for because Jesus has now been raised from the dead. If he wasn't raised from the dead, Paul says, then there's no guarantee that your sin has been paid for by his death. So you're still in your sin. Verse 18. And then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. He's saying there's actually no hope for dead people beyond the grave if there is no resurrection. Verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. That's the Christian life. If you take resurrection out, you don't have anything left. It all just collapses in a heap and becomes a pathetic, useless amount of drivel. Right? Leave here today. If no resurrection, just time to go out the door. Right? Because there's nothing to be believed here. Now, every now and then, a so-called Christian leader comes along and thinks that they're doing us and everybody a favour by denying the physical bodily resurrection. So 2 years ago at Easter time, the dean of one of the cathedrals throughout Australia, I won't mention exactly who it is, but he said, it wasn't in Sydney, right? He's a good mate of mine, the Sydney one. The dean of one of the Anglican cathedrals said, we need to challenge, just pop it on the screen, we need to challenge the belief that the resurrection from the dead was a physical resurrection. And he comes along saying this as if he's somehow liberating us from some superstitious belief. Right? We don't need to believe in that sort of miraculous stuff. We need to be liberated from that belief. And Paul is saying, no, No way. Right? Paul is saying in no uncertain terms, you do have to believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. It's not an optional extra. Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection, right? If there's no resurrection, Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless, I'm a false witness, you're still in your sins, the dead are lost forever, Christians ought to be picked, pack it in, go home, do what you want, but Christianity is nothing to be pursued if there is no resurrection from the dead. All right, we are like the Heaven's Gate cult, right? To be pitied more than all people. But look at verse 20. But, he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So here is the central truth with which the chapter began. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he was raised again, seen by many witnesses. And his resurrection is the first fruits. The idea of the first fruits is at the start of harvest time, the first of the fruit comes in and they are offered to God as something of a thanks to God, but also a sense of a guarantee that a great harvest is still to come. Right? And Paul's saying Jesus was the first, but his resurrection guaranteed the resurrection of all people. Right? It is like the sunrise breaking in and promising a new day has dawned. It is like, you know, when in springtime, when the first blossoms and flowers come out. The guarantee that spring is breaking in and new life is on the way. Verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. See, way back in the beginning, God created a beautiful world. Right? It's a good world. Everything about it was good, and God created the man, Adam, and he placed him in the garden paradise in Eden. And God said, look, do what you want. You know, multiply, be fruitful, eat whatever fruit you want, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat from that tree. And what does Adam do? Right? Tempted by his wife and the serpent and by his own desire for power and knowledge and control, he eats the fruit, takes it and eats it. And at that point, death entered God's good creation. Death and rebellion and frustration and decay. And it was all what God had promised would happen. God said, if you eat this fruit from this tree, it will mean death. Adam ate, and death, decay, rebellion, that is the world in which we live, isn't it? That's the character of our world ever since. It wasn't just in Adam's time, but Adam's sin has now had repercussions that flow on right down till today. See, death is so common, isn't it? It is all around us. And sometimes people say, oh, it's just a natural part of life. And sometimes we sort of, I suppose, get a little bit used to it. Some people come along and try to romanticise death. The ancient Greeks talk like this. This is Socrates. Death may be the greatest of all human blessings. Or Herodotus, death is a delightful hiding place for weary men. That was what the ancient Greek philosophers were teaching. Or more recently, Henry David Thoreau, death is beautiful when seen to be a law and not an accident. It is as common as life. Or J.K. Rowling, after all, to the well-organized mind, death is the next great adventure. See, people try to romanticise death and downplay the horror. But when a loved one dies, it is profoundly heart-wrenching. I've never been to a funeral where people are happy quoting that sort of stuff. Right? When a loved one has died, it just rips your heart apart. I reckon Dylan Thomas expressed it well in his poem. He says, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." He wrote that poem for his father who was an atheist. And he was saying, "Dad, don't give in. Don't slip away quietly. Fight it. Right? Rage against the dying of the light." Right? There is nothing romantic, nothing heroic about death. Death is our greatest enemy. Right? And we must never lose sight of the horror that death is. It rips our world apart. And all of us live in fear of death. The human race has been in the grip of the fear of death ever since the time of Adam. And it goes all the way back to Adam, and we fight against death, but we lose every time. But then along comes Jesus. Along comes Jesus, and he conquers death in his resurrection. And as we trust in him, so we will be raised from the dead. Physically, bodily, we will be raised. So we turn our backs on Adam and we say, "No, I'm not with Adam. I'm now with Jesus. I'm with Jesus Christ, and I want to be part of the new humanity that has started with his resurrection and that will go on forever." Look at verse 23. "But each in its own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." When Jesus returns, that's the great hope, that he will raise us up from the dead. Verse 24, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death," death itself. Right? Say it again, our greatest enemy, right, is death, and alongside death is sin and Satan. And when Jesus returns, he will do away with sin, Satan, and death forever, and he will usher in the new creation. Right? You read about it in Revelation 21 and 22, a place where there'll be no more suffering or death or tears or pain. Right? All that stuff will be done away with. All that stuff that comes through Adam, right, will be no more. And the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago was God's announcement to the world that the full package is coming. That we can be sure that we will be raised, that we will be given new bodies, and that we will inhabit the new creation. The death and resurrection of Jesus was the decisive blow to death. It spelt the end, and when he returns, death will be done away with forever. Now, the members of the Heaven's Gate cult took a giant leap of faith. Now, they're happy to describe it that way themselves. On their website, they talk about this leap of faith that they had to take. There was no evidence in the history of our world that could undergird their decision. The only evidence was these two people, Marshall Applewhite and Bonnie Nettles. Right? Marshall Applewhite was a credit card thief. Bonnie Nettles was a nurse who died of cancer 12 years before the Hale-Bopp comet arrived. Right, but these two claimed to be aliens who came and were teaching the people the way to get to the next level, to escape this planet, to board the spaceship, and off they go. So, for those 39 members of this Heaven's Gate cult, their faith was in an alien spacecraft coming tucked in behind the Hale-Bopp comet. Not something that you could see or investigate in any way, but it was coming to take their souls away. And so they died in that belief and that hope. Now, for us Christians, we look back to the man Jesus. Far more substantial grounds for our belief, right? We look back to the extraordinary life Jesus lived, to the things he taught. We look back to his public death and his public resurrection. Hundreds of people witnessed it, and many of them wrote down what they saw so that we could know as well. And we can weigh the evidence for ourselves. That's what we do with this Simpler Christianity course, right? Starting in a few weeks, it's just an opportunity to sit down and weigh the evidence for Jesus' death and resurrection, for his life, right? To actually make a decision. Did Jesus really come from God? Did Jesus really die for the sins of the world and come alive again 3 days later to be the King, the Judge, and the Saviour? You can weigh those things up. You don't just have to take my word blindly for it. Weigh it up. Examine the evidence. And those events, the resurrection in particular, it is God's declaration that the future is absolutely secure. That Jesus will return, we will be raised in new bodies, and the new creation will be ushered in forever. Amen. Now for Paul, that changes everything. Have a look at verse 29. He says, "Now if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them?" Now that verse, I don't really understand that verse, I've got to admit. But reading the commentaries has really helped me a lot, because I can see that no one seems to understand that verse, so I don't feel as alone. But let me tell you what I think it can't be saying, right? I don't think this verse is saying that somehow we can be baptized in order to benefit people who have already died. Right? It's just totally contrary to other passages, like Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Right? There's no change to that once people have died. Or, you know, the parable in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, where the guy says, I want to go back and warn my brothers. And Jesus is saying, no, you can't do that. There's no way back. And so nothing you can do can actually change their destiny, is what it was Abraham speaking to him. Okay, so it can't be talking about that. The best sort of way of understanding it that I could sort of see was there's two options. One is that it could be talking about people who are baptized partly out of a fear of death. Right? Now, you don't want to become Christian just because of a fear of death. Right? There's a bigger package to it than that, but it's certainly a good starting point, isn't it? Right? There's nothing wrong with fearing death, and to see that there is a solution in Jesus, wow, there's no shame in coming to Christ. Firstly initiated out of a fear of death. Right? Could be talking about that. Or it could be talking about a longing, a desire for resurrection beyond death. So being baptized into the hope of the dead who would be raised again. I don't know. You can come and give me your ideas on verse 29. But verse 30 is where Paul speaks of the impact of the resurrection in his own life. Look at verse 30. "As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." See, Paul's life was brutally tough, brutally difficult. I want to come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just listen to some of the stuff he went through. In verse 23, he says, "I've been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, from my own countrymen, from the Gentiles, in the city, in the country. At sea, in danger from false brothers, I've laboured and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And on he goes. And he's saying he's done all those things because he believes that Jesus rose from the dead. That they've actually been the motivation for a sacrificial life where he has been persecuted and beaten and mocked, where he's actually driven himself to the limit. Now, if Paul was not utterly persuaded that the dead are raised, then he wouldn't have done it. He would have adopted the attitude there, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Right? You're not persuaded about the resurrection of Jesus or the resurrection to come. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Just do what you want to do. Now I want to ask you, what about you? How does the resurrection impact your life? Now Caroline's going to show us a video here. Here it is. And you've probably seen it before. It's from the BCF ads, right? And they're poking fun at the sort of things that we get into in life. How are we going, Caroline? Yep, we're getting there. It was a little more difficult to... Now, so just watch the ads, and then I want you to think about which one you identify more with out of the different guys in the ads. That's right. Look, I can even explain that. You know the ads. Do you know the ads I'm talking about? Right? So what it does is it says, like, this is Josh. And Josh is sitting there at a computer console. And he's going, and you know, it's dark. And you know, Josh, you know, he's able to conquer the, you know, fight dragons with his mouse and all this sort of stuff. And so he's a computer gamer. There we go. It's not looking good. Oh, there he is. There's Barry.
Where he spends the weekend.
Just take it back and we'll... All right, just have a look at this. Just pause for a sec. There you go.
Josh reckons Batman would beat Spider-Man in a fight, but Superman would beat them both. Josh collects action figures, and online he calls himself Sword of Justice. That ain't living, Josh! This is living! This is Barry. He's just built a giant home theatre where he spends the weekends making his kids watch documentaries on nature and wildlife. That ain't living, Barry. This is living. This is Daniel. Daniel likes to dip his sourdough bread in balsamic vinegar. He takes yoga latte classes and likes to spend his weekend at the country club catching up with friends. That ain't living, Daniel. This is living.
Okay, the ads express it much better than I do. Hey, I was looking for that last night and I found something really funny. You know those forums where, you know, people sort of discuss issues? The home theatre forum and the computer gamers forum, they really hate that ad. They go to town on it and they just say, whoa, you know, what's the problem? What's the problem with, you know, home theatre system and all this sort of stuff? And it's really funny just... reading it. I recommend you looking that up. But here we go. Let's on the screen, let me show you. Josh is the technology guy, right? He's the guy who's into gaming, fantasy, technology. Right? That's Josh. Right? And many of our society are like Josh, aren't we? Daniel is into... Oh, Barry, sorry. Barry. And there's Daniel. Barry. Right? Barry's into the home, right? Comfort and family. He's the one with the home theatre system. Then you've got Daniel, who's into image and career, prestige, you know, the, what is he, balsamic vinegar, dipping his sourdough into balsamic vinegar and so on. And then you've got the BCF guy, you know, who's into travel and outdoors and holidays, you know. And the whole idea of the ad is, look, all those other things, they're not living. This is living, you know, outdoors, holiday and so on. Now, Paul, here's Paul over here. And Paul is saying, right, Paul is saying, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, I'd be Daniel, Josh, Barry or the BCF guy, right? That's how I'd live my life, right? And I'd probably be the BCF guy. I picture Paul as a BCF guy, right? Outdoors, travel, holidays, you know, out with your mates, right? eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? If there's no resurrection, Paul says, that's me. I am Barry. But there is one fact that changed it all. Jesus rose from the dead. And Paul says that changes everything. Life cannot be the same again. And so instead, Paul lived a life of suffering and persecution with his eyes fixed on the future, because he was convinced that we too will rise from the dead. And so this life for Paul became consumed by living for God, serving Jesus, spreading the word of God, gathering people into the kingdom, and longing for the return of Christ. That was what characterized this life for him. And so he willingly gave up so many other things that we so highly value, right? Leisure, comfort, security, prestige. He didn't have those things. He gave them up because of the resurrection. So what about you? Do you believe in the resurrection? I imagine 50% of Australians say yes. I imagine here 90% of it, 95, maybe more. Do you believe in the resurrection? Has it changed your life? Could it be that people could look at you and pity you? Could people look at you and pity you because they think he's staked or she's staked her whole life on the resurrection of Jesus? Sometimes I get the impression that we Christians want to believe in the resurrection and yet live for now as well. Instead of caught between the two worlds. I want to be Barry, Josh and Daniel, but I want to be Paul as well, although I don't want the suffering part. Here is the thing. God has called you to live a life like Paul. What did Jesus say? He said, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Right? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will gain it. I want to say, if you give yourself fully and sacrificially to Jesus, then you will not get to the end of your life and think, oh, I've missed out. I never got to go to the Grand Canyon. I never got to see Uluru. I never got to get that master's, accreditation in whatever. I never got to complete that scrapbook that I'd spent so many years on. Right? You're not going to get to the end of your life with any regrets, because Jesus' resurrection means that there's a new creation coming. Right? And it will put all that sort of stuff in the shade. Right? So much so that you won't give it another thought. Right? The Grand Canyon, nothing. Nothing compared to what's coming. Right? The delights, the pleasures of the new creation that will go on forever. Right?
That's living, bro.
Good on you. All right. That's well chimed in there, Wardy. All right, I'm going to lead us in prayer as we finish up. Let's pray. God, our Father, we want to pray that you will impress on us the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Father, we pray that we will take the time to investigate, to become persuaded, because you are calling us to give our lives to the Lord Jesus, to take up our cross and follow him. Father, we pray that we won't get caught trying to live for this world and for the next. Father, we pray that we will long for the return of Jesus, for our new bodies and for the new creation. And Father, we pray that our hopes and dreams and aspirations will be bound up in you and the future that you have promised. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.